I'm going to have come in the following order. We'll have Ben Owen, we'll have Seth Carper, we'll have Anthony Melsom, and then Brad Carper in that order. They're all dealing with a different aspect. I'll let them explain that to you. They were part of our staff. Of course, Brad's part of the furniture after basically being there every year since 1994. He comes and just will summarize everything as he sees fit at the end. So come in that order, brethren, and whatever the Lord has put on your heart, please come. Thank you.
I've often wondered what some of you who have never been to camp or might be new to the church think of or envision in your mind when you hear the words camp. So you'll hear the talk of some of us going to camp every year in July. And hopefully the men that follow me will fill you in on some of the details as to what camp is like. But it really is a blessing. You go there and you see the young people in the denomination coming together. You see them working together. And there are quite a few staff as well. And those people are people that I personally have interacted with and known for many years. And to see and renew fellowship with those people is a great blessing. But one of the blessings we also have at camp is hearing seven different ministers preaching messages and teaching throughout the week. So Pastor Armin has asked me to summarize the messages, the preaching throughout the week at camp this year. And I can't possibly do full justice to all the messages. I won't be able to express in about 15 minutes seven Free Presbyterian ministers' messages, as I can imagine many of you might understand. But what I will try to do is convey to you what occurred at camp this week in the preaching and teaching, what we heard about, what we learned. And if you stick with me as I move quickly through these, I pray that the Lord will have a blessing for you as well as you learn from their messages. The theme of the preaching at camp this week was God at work, and particularly through the life of Joseph. So we studied the life of Joseph, which is in Genesis chapter 37 through the end of the book, chapter 50. And each minister dealt with a different aspect of Joseph's life. The Sunday school last Sunday was held by Derek Bowman, who is the assistant pastor at our North Carolina church. And he dealt with a subject that he said usually required an entire seminary course, biblical interpretation of the Old Testament and its stories. So he helped the kids at the beginning of the week understand how they should view the story of Joseph and how they should interpret stories in the Old Testament, or narratives. So he dealt with narratives, which are biblical stories, and pointed out that there are four elements to a narrative: characters, setting, event, and plot. And then he told us that we needed to be asking four questions when we approach a narrative in the Old Testament. Who are we dealing with? Where is the story set? When? And then what? What should we learn? What is the lesson from the story? And he encouraged us to avoid the pitfall of getting caught up too much in the details so that we miss the thrust, the main point of the story. And then he also encouraged us to look for Christ in the stories in the Old Testament. So at the beginning of the week, the campers were encouraged, we're going to look at the story of Joseph. Here's what to look for. Look for the main point and look for Christ. And the pastors throughout the rest of the week did point us to those main lessons. Sunday morning, Dr. Pollock, who is from our Malvern, Pennsylvania church, and also the camp director, spoke and focused on Joseph and his personal experience. So his three points were Joseph's privilege, Joseph's pain, and Joseph's prospects. And I think his main idea in his message was speaking directly to the campers. We don't know all of the campers and what their family lives are like, but he dealt with Joseph's privilege of growing up in a godly home with a father who loved him. And he had that privilege and also knew the gospel. He knew about the Lord. But then he encountered pain with the anger of his brothers, the hatred of his brothers, and selling him into slavery, and then being lied about by his employer's wife and cast into prison. But then his last point was Joseph's prospects. All along, Joseph had a sense that the Lord would deliver him because of the dream, because God had revealed to him through his dream that he would one day be exalted. And so he believed he had a certain future through all that pain. And what Dr. Pollack addressed to the campers is that regardless of what their home life, their family life may be like, they may have experienced or be experiencing much pain, but that God's purpose for them, his will for them, desiring good for them, is not thwarted based on their family situation. And I thought that was encouraging for any campers that may be facing difficulty right now with less than ideal family situations. On Sunday night, Jeff Bannister, who was our minister in Indianapolis, Indiana, spoke about the pursuit of prosperity from the life of Joseph. His text was Genesis 39:2, which says that the Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. And he encouraged us that Joseph's prosperity is something that should be pursued by every Christian. We should desire to be prosperous in the same way that Joseph was. And he went through his first point being what this prosperity means. And he taught us that it is not defined by the world. We shouldn't look at the world's definition of prosperity and pursue that. It is not dependent on the circumstances of life. So if our life doesn't look exactly how we think it should, or like the American dream, that doesn't mean that we aren't prosperous. So he defined prosperity as really having favor with God, having the presence of God. His second point addressed how can we obtain this prosperity? And it's by utilizing the means of grace, time in God's word, meditation on the word of God, prayer, and seeking to live a holy life. And then his last point, why is this pursuit of spiritual prosperity necessary? And he had two main points under this last point. And the first being, with that prosperity, you can be fruitful in your service to Christ. And the second one, and I thought this was very important, spiritual prosperity will fortify your soul against temptation and strengthen you to be able to fight against sin. Moving on to Monday night, it was Pastor Myron Mooney in Trinity, Alabama. He spoke from Genesis 40, Divine Revelation Amidst Difficulty. And I found his message very unique and interesting. He looked at the three dreams that Joseph experienced during his lifetime. So his own dream, the dreams of his fellow prison mates, and then the dream of Pharaoh. And this led to three points corresponding to those dreams. So the first is sustaining revelations that the Lord gives. And in this, he looked at Joseph's dream itself. So the Lord came in a dream to Joseph and showed him that one day he would be exalted and lifted up. And that dream then sustained Joseph throughout his difficult life and the experiences he faced. Then the second point is separating revelations. So you had his two fellow prisoners who both experienced dreams. And one of them was blessed, lifted up and restored to his position, and the other was killed. And he talked about those two different dreams and how it separated those two individuals, one to damnation and the other one to salvation. And then brought us around to what separates two sinners, one that is granted mercy and the other who is not. And he pointed the campers to Christ, forgiveness in Christ. That's the difference. That is the separation between eternal life and eternal punishment. And then satisfying revelations, he looks at Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh's dream, of course, Joseph waited patiently in that prison. I probably didn't understand what was happening, but knew because of his own dream that one day he would be exalted, and the Lord, in his providence, allowed Joseph to wait until Pharaoh had the dream, which started the events which brought Joseph out of prison and to a position of leadership. And so he talked about how Christ also, as Joseph, waited meekly and patiently for the Father's exaltation. That was Monday night. Tuesday night was our pastor, Pastor Tomassian, preaching from Genesis 41, His title was How God Rules Over the Events of the World and Uses People to Accomplish His Purpose. And in his introduction, a statement that he made stood out to me, that the low points in your life are not any less important than the high points, and how Joseph's experience, his difficulties, prepared him to be the man that he needed to be. And his first point was that, Joseph's preparation. And he addressed the campers, especially in their young years, to understand that this is a time of preparation for them, that God has a plan for their lives and wants to accomplish his will through them, and they need to recognize that right now is a time of preparation. So he looked at what Joseph's preparation taught him, the things that Joseph learned during this period of preparation. So I'll go through some of the things that Joseph learned. He learned to obey his father in the home, simple things. Learned responsibility in his duties and was faithful in those responsibilities. He learned to speak God's word in the home. You see him addressing his brothers. He learned to serve those who hated him. He learned not to blame God for the sins of others. He learned to speak God's word in the world, and he learned to serve strangers with Potiphar and his household. And so again, Pastor Tomassian urged those campers, he spent a lot of time on this first point, urging the campers at the young age they are to learn these lessons, to not shun the preparation of the Lord and the difficulties that they face and the normalcy of their life and the lessons that they need to learn while they're young. But then his second point was Joseph's place. What was Joseph's place? And it was to speak the mind of God, to be responsible in a position of authority, and to live a spirit-filled life in the world. And with that third point there, a pastor did lead the morning prayer times with our staff, and the theme of those morning prayer times that he brought to us was encouraging us to seek and to live in the filling of the Spirit. But his third point was Joseph's purpose. What was Joseph's purpose? It was to guide souls to safety, to see God working in his life and beyond, and that he would be fruitful in difficult situations, not just bearing up under those situations, those difficulties, but actually serving the Lord and being fruitful. Wednesday night, Reggie Kimbrough from our North Carolina church spoke, and he looked at the learning experiences of Joseph's brothers. What should we learn from the experience of Joseph's brothers? So that was a little bit different, a little bit of a unique approach, not just looking at Joseph's story itself, but what do we learn from looking at his brothers and their experience with him? And his first point was that conviction is a good thing. Don't fight against it. The brothers faced a point in their lives where they were convicted of their sin, and they ultimately submitted to that conviction and acknowledged it. So conviction is a good thing. Don't fight against it. Secondly, repentance is a gracious thing. Don't neglect it. The brothers had an opportunity to repent before Joseph and confess their sin, and they did that. And so he encouraged us to also, we have that opportunity. God has been gracious in granting us repentance. Don't neglect it. And then finally, forgiveness is a precious thing. Don't settle for anything less. The brothers also were graciously given the opportunity to have forgiveness from Joseph. And we can find forgiveness. Sinners can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ through faith in his name. And then finally, on Thursday night, Pastor Wagner preached, and he had not been to camp, I think, in well over a decade. So most of these other ministers, they come on a regular basis annually, but this was Pastor Wagner's first time in a while. We enjoyed having him. But his question to open his message was how you see the life of Joseph and you see how he responded in these difficulties. How did he do it? How did Joseph respond to sin against him with calmness, gentleness, and forgiveness? And his conclusion was because he had an understanding of the providence of God. So the title of his message was Living in Light of God's Providence. from Genesis 50, 19, and 20. His first point was looking at the marks of God's providence. How is God's providence characterized? It is that providence is holy, it is just, it is good, and it is sovereign. He encouraged the campers and all of us to recognize these aspects of God's providence, to submit to them. His second point was the mystery of God's providence. And the mystery is that God, in his providence, brings much good out of evil. And so he focused on our sin. How does God turn our sin into anything good? And the way he does that is he uses our sin to make us feel our dependency on him. He uses our sin to raise our appreciation for the blood of Christ. He uses our sin to humble our pride. He uses our sin to reveal other sin in our lives that was already there. And he uses our sin to develop grace in our lives. So the second point was focusing on how God does bring good in our lives from our own sin. And then his final point was the message from God's providence. The first message is restrain our passions. Under difficulty and under stressful situations and sin against us, we should be still and know that he is God. Joseph was able to submit under the providence of God and restrain his passions. Second message is be calm and composed under adversity. Don't have resentment against God or against others, but know that God has an ultimate plan. He controls our future and he has good. And then the final message that he brought from God's providence was a blessing to my heart. I think sometimes that we do know that we need to submit to God's providence. And so we almost steel ourselves in difficult situations. But the third message he has from God's providence is that not only should we be still and submit to the Lord's providence, but we should justify and commend God actively in his dealings with us. So in difficult situations, to praise the Lord, to tell the Lord, you have done all things well. And then at the end, he asks the question of how. How do we possibly, in the face of adversity or in the face of very negative providences or the sin of others, how can we possibly respond in these gracious ways? And it is that God's grace is sufficient. So I hope that these messages and the summary of them can be a blessing to your heart. And hopefully, as you hear them all together, it's a summary of what we can learn from the story of Joseph and his brothers. So thank you.
I believe this is the first time that I've ever stood here and spoken. I've stood at the little podium down there. But I'll be talking about the activities of the week. I was on the activities staff, and we ran games, and we did all sorts of things throughout the week, a lot of late nights. So we're all very tired out. But this year at camp, the spirit among the campers, I think, was unique in all of my years at camp. Many people have remarked throughout the week and then also on the way home, talking about how usually we see the campers from the very first that we get there, they start splitting off into their groups. They find those that are like them, and they band up, and then they kind of stick together in their groups all week. But this year, that spirit of cliquishness was almost entirely absent. There was much more unity, and that's something that I don't think that I've seen in the years that I've been there, and I've been there. Well, I had a break from 2015 until last year, but before that, I had been there until since 1996. One challenge that we did face this year was that a number both of campers as well as staff got sick over the course of the week, starting pretty much on Saturday night. So that was a challenge, especially for Mrs. Fulton, who was our camp nurse for the first time this year. About midway through the week, she got several eight boxes of emergency powder, and she handed out over 75 packets of that just from about Wednesday until Saturday, and so everyone could fortify their immune systems. Throughout the week, we do activities every morning. We have a group game where all of the campers are involved, and participation was good. We had no serious injuries this year. On Monday, we played Tag-a-Lot. That was run by Ben Owen. It's a game of basically chasing and tagging in the gym. On Tuesday, we played dodgeball. On Wednesday, tube tug, which has been a recurring game pretty much since the first year of camp. Thursday was a water game where the young people had to transport water from the lake into basins, and they had to pass it down the line or figure out various ways to transport it without spilling too much. Whoever had the most water in their basin at the end would win. That was run by Mr. Carper, the elder. And then Friday, we played a game run by Bobby Rowe, where he had seven different stations set up in the gymnasium, and the teams broke up into smaller groups, and the groups would go from station to station competing against each other. For example, at one, they were folding paper airplanes and seeing who could fly theirs the furthest, and then at another, they were blindfolded and being guided by voice through a minefield of paper, things like that. So we did have more than usual this year. I think more of our games were held indoors as the air quality was particularly bad in the area of Pennsylvania where we were. There was a lot of the sort of smoke coming down from the Canadian fires. And also then during our game of tube tug on Wednesday, a few of the campers got overheated. Some maybe didn't drink enough water. But within an hour or so after lunch and eating and getting some hydration, they were back up and they were fine. And they were back to participating. Then throughout the afternoons, that's what we do in the mornings. We have lunch, and then in the afternoons, we have various competitions going on that they can choose to participate in. These are all optional. They select which activities they would like to do. And for that, we do volleyball, basketball, gaga ball. I will try to explain this very briefly because it sounds strange when you say gaga ball. But there's an octagon. And the campers get in the octagon, and then they're trying to, with their hands, hit a volleyball and hit each other's legs to get each other out. So they would compete in that. Ping pong, and then the last competition and one of the most popular is the Bible quiz. It's one of the most sought-after awards for the week. But this year, for the third year in a row, I think it's the third year. Is it the third? Third year in a row. The trophy went to Reformation Bible Church in Maryland. And they're a good friend of our church, but in this we have bitter rivalry. We hope that some year soon a team from the Free Presbyterian Church will reclaim that trophy. Also during the afternoons, if campers don't want to participate in those elective activities, we have crafts, which were organized by the first time by my wife, Rebecca, and then we also have a snack shop time. On Friday night, we have a program of skits, and interspersed throughout the skits, we distribute awards. And then at the end of that night, Dr. Pollack led us all in a time of what he called family worship. And that was sort of a last call to the campers, the last exhortation from them. He brought the word, and we sang some songs together and then dismissed. So in closing, I would ask that you pray for these young people. The spirit of unity and camaraderie among them this year is something that I think we all hope to see grow with them as they mature, and then as they begin, hopefully, to stay within the Free Presbyterian denomination, that they will then bring that unity and those connections that they make at camp into their positions of leadership in the denomination. And then I'll leave you with Psalm 90, verse 16, and that says, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children." The work that was done this week is the Lord's work, and we hope and pray that his work will continue in their hearts, in the hearts of the campers as they go home, and that we then will see its fruit, see that fruit, and that God's glory will then appear and flourish in their lives.
Good evening. 1.92%. I rounded to 2%. Camp represents roughly 2% of the year. 1 week out of 52 that we get to step away from our normal busyness of life, the pressures of home, work, school, electronics, social media, to step away from it all and take time to reflect on God's word and reinvest in friendships that hadn't been actively fed into too much for a year, reconnect with other friends and churches. I've been asked to give a counselor's perspective of our camp this year. We had 58 campers split across six cabins. And if you do the math, that's 9 or 10 campers per cabin, which works out great because there's storage bunks, room to kind of put your mess off to the side and still be able to see some of the floor. For cabin life, I was in the cabins with Luke Sassa, and we were tasked with the older guys, which I think is the easiest group of campers to work with. They're generally very respectful, they're responsible, timely. And despite camp, everyone thinks, you know, we're roughing it. I had a guy carry a mini fridge 1/4 mile up a hill so that he could keep his monster cold. So we're not quite roughing it as much as you might think in those cabins. It's during this 2% of our year that serves very much as a touch point in my mind, where from year to year, we can see this is where I was last year compared to this year. This is where I was 5 years ago compared to this year. And in turn, we can do that for the campers, where we say, this is where we remember where they were when they were 12 and 13 and 15 and 18. And we can see the progress in their lives. One of the events in our cabin life that's highly anticipated is cabin cleanup, which you would not believe how intense guys get into cabin cleanup. It does not happen at home. But there's always a competition. Which cabin is going to do the best job of cleaning their cabin? Reverend and Mrs. Bowman will come in and inspect, leave little frowny face sticky notes on the things you've done wrong, and you'll try and do better the next day. But not only is there a competition between the guys and girls' cabins, there's a competition between the counselors themselves, where I would want to beat Gavant's cabin, and Isaac Sassa would want to beat Kara's cabin. And I'm proud to say that both of us guys lost. But we went down swinging. Though one of my favorite memories from the cabins serves as a great illustration of the growth that you see of campers over the years. We had the older guys, and one of the things we got dinged for on the first 2 days of cabin cleanup was there was dirt on our rug. And we had gone out, taken the rug, and beaten it over the railing with a broom. We had brought a vacuum cleaner up from the staff area, vacuumed it off, and there was still dirt on it. And we had that day one and day two, and we got dinged in our points for that. So on day three, the Bowmans walked into our cabin, and they found our cabin's creative idea for the day. And that was a running joke that the Bowmans kept saying, "Your vacuum must not have been working. I saw one of you carrying it, but it doesn't look like you even turned it on." And they walked into our cabin to find a vacuum in about 100 pieces on the floor. We have a couple guys in our cabin that are those kinds of guys that at any given time, they have 3 or 4 screwdrivers on them, and if they weren't at camp, they'd have 5 or 6 pocket knives as well. They're just very hands-on kinds of guys. And you see the growth because any 12-year-old camper can take apart a vacuum. And boy, did they ever take it apart. But it takes a level of growth to be able to put it back together and still have it work. They took off the wire nuts, and I was just really glad it turned on at the end because I thought we owed the camp a vacuum by the end of that. In this 2% of the year, there's another piece I want to touch on. That is of church unity. It's my personal belief that camp, you could argue, makes a bigger impact in unifying the churches of our denomination than almost any other event we host, especially given the ages that are impacted. You have campers from the age of 12 all the way up to adults nearing retirement age, where they come together, they can interact in a much more casual setting that's not just church. And it gives them a chance to build lasting friendships and relationships with each other that spans the years. I still have friends that were my friends when I was a camper, many of whom are now on staff. And seeing those friendships build between the young men and the young women of our churches is something I treasure at our youth camp. You don't see it very often, but Saturday morning when everyone's parting ways and heading home, it is not uncommon to see one of the tough teenage boys cry as they are being parted from the friends that they cherish throughout the year. And the last item I want to touch on is the camper growth. Again, I say 2% of the year is all we have with those campers, and we thank the parents for entrusting them to us for just that short period of time. It gives me incredible respect for what they do the rest of the 98% of the year. That's a lot. But you see growth in these campers over the years. I see growth in them in the sermon discussions and the devotionals that we do in the cabin. You'll see a camper come in as a 12-year-old and be very shy, sit on their bunk, and not really engage. And often, by the time they're 18 or even 15, 16, as they grow and mature and become more confident, they have input to add to these sermon discussions. They begin to share their insights, the things they've learned, the things that they've struggled with, and are willing to share that with the cabin in a much more relaxed, intimate setting. One of my favorite metrics by which I gauge maturity is in the competitions. Every year we do a staff versus campers volleyball game, and I always love seeing the transition of what happens, how the guys react when, let me set the stage. We do a staff versus camper volleyball game, and we have all of the staff who are in their 20s, 30s, 40s playing against these campers ranging from ages 12 to 18. And in that range, there's 12 to 18-year-olds, guys and girls, of varying volleyball skill. And so when the staff spike a ball down and the 12-year-old girl decides to protect her face instead of returning the ball, it's always interesting to me to watch how the guys react. If they're younger, you see them go, like they missed the point. But as you see them grow and mature, you see them go over and give the younger camper a high five and tell them they did a great job. And you see the support and the maturity and the growth come together in that moment. We, as is always mentioned, we covet your prayers for not only the staff as we work with the young men and women of the denomination, but we also covet your prayers for the campers themselves. One of the items that I always stress with my guys when I have the older cabins is these are the 16, 17, 18-year-olds. They are 1, 2, 3 years away towards moving out, going on to college, moving into a stage of their life where they're no longer under the direct influence of their parents, and they have to step out from underneath their parents and assume much more responsibility directly under God. And it's at this stage of their life where they need to decide who they are going to be, who they will serve. Will they pursue the world, or will they keep pursuing Christ? And then God's providence also is one of the items I like to bring before the campers, where they will encounter things in their lives, and many of them already have, that will represent a significant low point in their life, hardships, loss of friends, family members, loved ones, sicknesses, school issues. These campers are touched in so many ways with so many hardships. And as Reverend Wagner reminded us when he spoke at camp, God's providence is not just the high points, it's also the low points, teaching us what we need to know. I would ask for your prayers for those past campers as well, the ones that have since graduated from our camp and have gone on, many to serve the Lord in various capacities, but many, and I'm sure many names could come to your mind, that have chosen not to. I have campers that I have graduated with that have gone on to pursue militant atheism, who have gone on to pursue homosexuality, transgenderism, and at least one camper that I know of that just a few years after camp has already passed away. It's only 2% of the year that we have. And while there is nothing magical about camp, it is a place where God has chosen to work in their lives and in my life in the past. And it is my prayer and the prayer of the other staff that camp become a place where campers and staff alike can look back and say, that is where I was when God chose to work in my life. And it is the prayer of the staff that God would use us as tools to minister to those campers. In closing, I would like to read hymn 569, which is one that we sang during our morning devotionals. It's our seminary hymn, I believe, and speaks of the desire to share God's word to those who need to hear it. And with this, I'll close. Lord, grant my yearning heart's desire that I be filled with fervent zeal, to save poor sinners from the fire, to snatch them from the verge of hell, and turn them to a pardoning God, to cleanse their souls in Jesus' blood. I would the precious time redeem, and longer live for this alone, to spend and to be spent for them who have not yet my Savior known. Fully on these that my mission prove, and only breathe to breathe thy love. My talents, gifts, and graces, Lord, into thy blessed hands receive, and let me live to preach thy word, and only to thy glory live. My every sacred moment spend to publish forth the sinner's friend. Enlarge, inflame, and fill my heart with thine own boundless love divine. So shall I all my strength exert to love them with a zeal like thine, and lead them to thine open side, the sheep for whom their shepherd died. Thank you.
Each one of these men that have preceded me have graduated from our camp. What Anthony said about the blessing in his position is to watch the campers grow has been our blessing for now decades, to watch the generations grow and then come back. If you will, please open your Bibles to Psalm 71. Verses 17 through 18. Keep in mind that as we read this, as Pastor Tomassian said, that I am part of the furniture at camp. I've been there since the very first day of camp in 1994. Dr. Allison was our very first director back in 1994. And so when we read this passage, I did not have gray hair back in 1994, but there had been quite a bit of blessing in that time. Okay, here we go. Psalm 71, verses 17 through 18. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. And then I'm going to read Psalm 145, verses 3 and 4. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. And in a nutshell, that is what camp is all about. We do have a good time. Anybody that's been there will tell you we have a great time. And but over all of that is pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have many, 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 many opportunities. Many opportunities. We were just Friday afternoon, we had a meal, and the winning team of all of the competition of the whole week, okay, they were able to command, if you will, those from the losing team to come and I want more chocolate milk. I want more dessert. I want you to take my plates back. I want you to do this. And the table that I was sitting at, I did not know it because this had happened before I got there with my food, and there was a lot of hard feelings at the table next to mine. And so I took that as a teaching moment, and I taught the young men, you need to show some discernment here. You know, you don't need, literally, you don't need 5 glasses of chocolate milk. They would bring one and then say, I want another one. Bring it and I want another one. And so, but that is only one incident out of the entire week. And all of us, whether we are on activity staff or counselors or even the ministers, okay, there are so many opportunities to come alongside of them and to help them and to point them to the Lord. This will help emphasize the point that I just made about one generation to another. There were a total of 27 staff members. That is not counting ministers. But there were 27 staff members. There were 18 of those 27 were alumni from camp. They were all young people who their heart, the Lord gave us grace to show our heart to them, and the Lord gave them the same heart to come back and serve. So 18 of them, which means that we were far outnumbered, and I have no doubt within the next 4, 5, 10 years, we will be almost totally outnumbered by alumni, and there were only 9 of us who were not alumni of the camp. Something else that Armin, when he sent us our text today, I was given the job of wrapping things up for camp, and so I was taking notes out there as some of them were speaking on things that I wanted to just mention. As far as the messages each night, those messages were recorded. And it is my understanding, because they have been in the past, that they are on sermon audio. So you can actually go on sermon audio and you can actually hear those messages if you want. In the booklet that we have every year, there are spaces each day, Sunday through Thursday, there's plenty of space for us to take notes. So that is extremely handy as well. Another thing, as far as one generation pointing the next generation to the Lord, one thing that Dr. Pollack instituted this year, but he started this year, and that was at one meal each day, there was the staff would be sitting among the kids at their tables, and so there would be a question for that day. And the very first question was, how do you study your Bible? And so at my table, there was 4 of us, 4 staff members, and then the rest were kids. And so each one of us went, and every one of us had a different way that we studied our Bible. And there was another staff member that came to me later, not at the table at that point, but that came to me later and said that was extremely helpful for them, because they are younger, much younger than I am, and they have a very, very, very busy life. And they cannot find time to study their Bible. And so one thing that I learned, which I had never thought of, I had never thought of it until that day, and that is people feel so guilty because they don't spend time studying their Bible for hours in a day. And in our Saturday morning men's prayer time, Jordan Juckstock actually said something. And he said that it is beneficial just to read the scriptures through. Just read them through. Just read them, okay? And over time, the picture will become more and more and more and more clear. And then I put it all together on that day. I put it all together. As you're younger, you can read and you can learn. Jacob had 12 sons. Oh, there's 12 tribes of Israel. Oh man, it all fits. I remember when I was a kid how all that started to fit in my head. I'm going, wow, that's interesting. But then as you get older and your children leave the home, now you have time to study. Now you have time and you can dig. And all those questions that you had and you never had time to dig for yourself and get an answer, now you have the time to do that. But that was only one question out of the whole week. And so the young people are sitting there, and they're listening to some of us with gray hair, most of us not with gray hair on staff, and each one of us gets to point them to the Lord, and this is how you study. This is how I study the Lord's Word. It was incredibly beneficial, not only for me, but for the young people as well. And there were other questions along that vein in the week. Morning prayer meetings. Every morning at 9:45, everybody is meeting in a prayer meeting somewhere. Okay, it's already been alluded to of the staff prayer meetings, which Mr. Tomassian leads. And so we are there. And then Mrs. Mooney, Mr. Mooney's wife, of course, Mrs. Mooney, she leads the women or the young ladies in their Bible study and prayer time. And then Dr. Pollock leads the boys. And so each group, age group, or each group is now focused together. Now, some of the firsts that I jotted down. Have we ever sung in the morning prayer times before?
Okay, I have.
No. Okay, not in your tongue. Okay, I was hoping I didn't forget it from last year. We have never sung in the staff prayer meetings, and that's all the way from 1994. We have never ever sung as a group, and that was an incredible blessing. We would use sermon audio, and Mr. Tomassian would say, okay, this is the hymn. We'd plug it in, and we would all use that, and we would sing. And those were a huge, huge blessing. Included in that time, and this is a personal blessing as well as a personal first, and that is my son and daughter-in-law and my two granddaughters would be sitting in that meeting as well. And here I am. Now with gray hair, and I look across the room, and there are my two granddaughters sitting there. And that was a huge, huge blessing for me personally. I don't know if any of you have ever seen, if you've seen any of the pictures from that week, but we have never, ever, ever had a visit by Henry VIII at camp ever before. But Henry VIII visited us. You would swear that was Henry VIII. Wednesday night, we had a medieval theme, and so we got together and as the entire staff, and Mr. Bowman, who has already been alluded to earlier, he is our quiz master as well, and Mr. Bowman and Lydia, his wife, they were the king and the queen of England, and they are regal, incredibly regal. As Seth has already alluded to, the haziness of Monday through Wednesday. Thankfully, Thursday and Friday, all that haze cleared out. Another thing is that Mr. Bannister's son, James, for those of you who might be older, James Bannister came, and he spent the entire week at camp with us, which was an incredible blessing. It was great. James didn't know it, but James has been at our camp, at least where we are now, for years. He's in an intro video that Seth did for one of the things that we do every year. Another first for this year was I was sick, and not just sick, but because you can be sick and be functioning. But I was sick, and I had to go to bed all day Wednesday. Went to bed Wednesday morning and got up Thursday morning. But that has never, ever happened in almost 30 years now. Our quiz team, you know that we had two Bible quiz teams this year from Faith Free Presbyterian Church. There were seven of them, and they worked incredibly hard in anticipation and long before camp. And they got there, and they did very, very, very well. I mean, all of us were very proud of them. But they went up against a machine. And I almost mean that. There's a young lady there from the winning church, okay? And her name is Deborah. And Derek Bowman would start, he would get maybe literally, and I'm not exaggerating, for those of us who are here, I'm not exaggerating. He would get three words into the question, and she would hit the buzzer. And he would look at her, and she would quote the entire verse, verbatim, right there. And he'd say, that is correct. And you just can't compete with that. This is unbelievable. So they did unbelievably well, and we were all proud of them. And hopefully you guys will want to continue next year. Yeah. Okay. And that is all that I have. Hopefully this puts a desire in some of you other young people's hearts that you might want to come to camp. It is for me personally, it is the best week of the entire year. There's no other week that is better for me than camp, because we get to fellowship with our friends. I've got gray hair now. All of the ministers that are there, I was here before there was even a seminary. Okay, that's how far back. So I've known all of these men all of their time, and now we get to be together for an entire week. And it doesn't get any better than camp. Okay, so thank you very much.
Mm-hmm. Before Pastor closes, 464, we'll stand together and sing Nearer Still, Nearer, Close to Thy Heart. Shall we? Everyone.
Well, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy in the third chapter. I want to thank those gentlemen who participated tonight, help give some overview of camp and what we're endeavoring to do. It's hard to summarize an entire week of constant activity and busyness into a few minutes of relaying that to you, but I think the point has been made in various ways. The need to minister to our young people, the fruit of ministering to young people, and the desire to see a lasting impact in their lives. And I knew that my time would be brief, and so I have just one thought I want to leave with you. But let's read from verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Amen. We'll end the reading there at the fifth verse. Let's pray, beloved. Let's seek the Lord. God bless our consideration of thy word for these minutes. We're so thankful for what we've heard, and we are grateful for thy mercy and being with us over the past week. We're so desirous that you will work in the next generation. We long for it. It's one of our chief longings of our souls. Oh God, we pray that we might see our children and our children's children rise up and serve the Lord. Help us now as we consider thy word. Make it profitable, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's only one reason to have a youth camp. One reason. Aside from the glory of God and other answers that could be given. But the rewards outweigh the risks. It's so dangerous, and it has always been, but especially in a day of social media, to bring all sorts of children together into one place and be responsible for them for an entire week. And there's an aspect of risk involved that you might look at it, especially if you're very sensitive to these kind of things, you look at it and say, no way, no way. They're going to be in a little cabin. We're going to set maybe 20-something, maybe 30-something-year-olds over them in that cabin. And all night they're there. And, you know, what if they get away? What if they get out? And all these questions of what might happen. What if they get lost somewhere or whatever? I mean, all sorts of maybe they don't enter your mind, but they certainly enter my mind. And I'm thankful they enter into the mind of Dr. Pollock as well, because there have been the implementation of certain strategies to mitigate the risks involved in having lots of children together. Even bringing them together is a risk. Just bringing children together forms a certain risk. We are told in Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." And why is there a risk there? Well, we know that children bound up in their hearts is folly. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So you're bringing young people together in which foolishness is bound up, and not all of them have had it driven out yet, and you're putting them as companions all together in the same space over an elongated period of time. And there's a certain risk even in that. But there are benefits. Those benefits have been experienced over the years since 1994, and I've been a part now. This has been my fourth camp that I've been a part of, I think. That's right. Yeah, that's right. And you see it, God using it in salvation, in restoration, in guidance and service, calling some into ministry, giving them a burden for ministry right there in camp. Positive character development, seeing change, not to get too personal, but even seeing, you know, as a father, seeing the shift and change even in your own children, seeing them develop, even from 1 year, from the first year to the next. I think it's the first time I've actually seen Elissa like full stride running, right? She's not really given to running. And, you know, if you ask her to go quickly somewhere, she doesn't really break out in a full stride. But I think the pressure of being there, she was like full stride running. I thought, this is great. This is character development, you know, in various ways that perhaps you have not seen in them. Some of the staff over the years have found it to be a place where they discover a godly spouse as well. We have known that because you see others serve and you recognize, well, you have a heart to serve. They have a heart to serve. Might be a good fit. But as Anthony said, 51 weeks are spent at home. 1 week of the year we have them. And as I draw to a close here tonight, I was wondering what to say, what to preach. And what came to my mind was a statement made by one of our staff members, Jacob Frank. He's a deacon in one of our churches, our church in Alabama. And Jacob was talking about raising his own children and, you know, talking to them and saying, you have one job. You have one job. And it was that statement that stuck in my mind as I thought about bringing to a close tonight. One job. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, especially young people, look at it. As you are, we've given an outline of the kind of descriptors that will mark occasions of perilous times. These are the last days. They've been the last days since the death and resurrection of Christ. And coming in waves in various places and various occasions, you have these perilous times, and those perilous times are marked by certain characteristics, one of which is, middle of verse 2, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. I have 2 points then. First, children, do your job. Children, do your job. You have one job. It is to not rebel against this text. Now, it may sound overly simplistic, as you know, there are other aspects. We can talk about it in terms of spiritual development, their need to know Christ and everything else. I get that. And you think about other aspects of the commandments. There are other commandments that are the responsibility of children, just like the fifth commandment here. But when it comes to the family economy, when I talk about the family economy, I talk about the governing of the home. The one thing put into the hands of children is this. Obey your parents. Don't be disobedient to your parents. And that's what Jacob was saying. You have one job. When you're governing your home and your little children around you, they have one job. You don't have other responsibilities. They're not contributing to rent. They don't have all these other duties. They don't go out and work and so on and so forth. In terms of their contribution to the family, there really is very little that really weighs heavily upon their shoulders. The primary calling upon them is obey. Obey. Now, children are different. I'm not here to discuss and give a seminar on raising children, the differences between children, differences between genders as well. And of course, there are some that find it more difficult. They're fiercely independent. You can see that characteristic in them. And as they grow older, they tend to start kicking against parental instruction. They don't want to listen. They don't want to obey. And yet, here's the thing. You will grow up, and you'll still have to obey someone. All things being equal, you'll still have people to obey. So when you have that, and I speak, and I hope it's not true of our children. This is, again, preemptive here. Removing from your heart, hopefully, any kind of desire to rebel against parents. And recognizing that your moment now, you have the most sympathetic people over your life. Again, all things being equal, you will have bosses who will just swiftly fire you if you don't come up to snuff. But your parents will constantly extend grace to you, want the best for you. As I say, the most sympathetic superiors, to use the language of our catechism, that you will have in your life. And so you have one job now. As you grow older, you're going to have all these other jobs that pile up, all these other responsibilities that will weigh upon you. You have great freedom now. Just do this one thing. Don't be like those described in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. Let's flesh this out very quickly. I might say first, obey. or join the company of the lost. Obey or join the company of the lost. Look at how they are described in verse 2. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. Time does not permit me to break down and give greater clarity on each of these statements. But you can see, these people are lost. These people are lost. They're hellbound. They're under the judgment of God. And when you begin to be disobedient to your parents, you're lumped in, you find yourself in the company of the lost. No question. You can't be disobedient to your parents and avoid this company. Your rebellion against your parents puts you in this company. Obey or join the company of the lost. Also, obey or lose the company of the saved. Obey or lose the company of the saved. Look at how it ends in verse 5. How are God's people instructed? From such turn away. From such turn away. The saved, those who know Christ, are instructed by God. Turn away. Don't keep company with these people. So you may say, well, I appreciate the company of the saved. I just don't want to follow their path. Well, if you are disobedient to parents, as well as everything else described here, you will lose their company. And thirdly, obey or contribute to the downgrade of society. Obey or contribute to the downgrade of society. Verse 1. Perilous times shall come. Then these days are described by the character of the people who live. The word perilous means harsh or savage. It's only found in one other place in the entire New Testament. And that one other place is a description of the demon-possessed men who come out of the tombs, where it says they're exceeding fierce. Exceeding fierce. So what marks this day is demonic activity. What marks the days of perilous times, these fierce, savage days, are like to a society taken over by the kind of demoniac of Gadara type people. Exceeding fierce. Savage. And if you are disobedient to parents, it may seem cool. It may seem in vogue. It may seem justified. But you're part of the destruction of society and the community. So that's the first point. Children, do your job. Do your job. It's really simple. Isn't it? Is it? Just obey. It's not complex. I'm looking at you, children. One job. One job. Obey. The other, second point, I only have the two. Parents, help them to do their job. Help them to do their job. Turn back to 1 Timothy 5, just to point something out. I know, just extend your graces and my time here a moment, just to point something out. 1 Timothy 5, what Paul deals with here concerning the young woman, verse 14. I will, therefore, that the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, and so on and so forth. Guide the house. I have no problem with that translation, but it understates what actually is the responsibility of young women. It's a compound word made up of two Greek words, oikos for house, and where we get our idea of despot, master. That's the compound word you have in the Greek. Master of the house. The woman. The wives are masters of the house. Now, this does not go against what Paul writes in Titus 2:5, for example, that the young women are instructed to be obedient to their husbands. It's not going against that. It's a recognition of the rule, the running of the home in normal circumstances, all things being equal. The running of the home is the domain of the wife. She runs the home. She she's invested in the family to the point she is master of the house. Again, I'm not preaching egalitarianism here. I'm not saying the women are over the man. I'm not arguing that. But the text is there. The language is specific. Don't understate it. You men who have high ideas of diminishing maybe your wives, and I hope that doesn't exist here. But this text shows she is master of the house. That's her domain. So, what is the greatest disruptor for her mastery of the home? Disobedient children. That is the greatest disruptor. And so that cannot be tolerated. We men are responsible to make sure that we aid and help in her government of family life. There are passages I could turn to. I don't have any time. You remember 1 Samuel 3, verse 13, that deals with Eli. And the problem God had with Eli, if you read the previous chapter, chapter 2, it tells us that Eli, he rebuked his sons, he spoke to them. But the problem, the reason judgment came upon the home was because Eli didn't restrain them. Parents, help your children to do their job. Eli spoke, he rebuked, he said words that were harsh, he exposed their sin by his language. He didn't hold back, he didn't make it out to be something else, he just didn't restrain them. And given God expected Eli to restrain his sons, he expects us to do something similar. Now we have a little window, tiny little window. It's a few short years. And those years pass very quickly. First Kings 1:6 also, you can just jot it down. It speaks there of one of David's sons. How God, the idea is that God never contradicted him. David never had any correction for him, ever. So he was a monster. We are to go further than Eli. We are to do what God calls us to do as parents. And I'll just speak in terms of the past week. The children that were there, by and large, represented well-run households. There was great respect. Orders were obeyed. Things they were told to do, they did, by and large. And I thank the Lord for that. It's like Anthony said, you've 1 week, you can't change the hearts in 1 week in terms of these kind of things. Now, God can save them and develop and work on them, but there's very little that can be accomplished in 1 week of the year. So seeing the fruit of parental labor and work is certainly encouraging, and I trust it continues in the days ahead. But here's the bottom line. When you're reading the language of 2 Timothy 3, when you're looking at that, you children, you see this, lovers of self and all the rest of it. This is why the Son of God had to come. And the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, became a man, and he was a boy. And he was a boy that was conscious of the fact of his responsibilities before his parents and before God. And he lived out in obedience perfectly through his childhood, so that his one once for all offering on the cross would be impeccable, without sin, without blemish. And so you may run down through the list of that language and you say to yourself, I'm guilty of that. There's no hope for me. But quite the contrary. This kind of thing is imputed to Christ. Many of us sitting here can say, that was me. The descriptions given there are not far from where I was. They may even very explicitly show the kind of hearts that we had. And yet Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. So boys and girls and young people, don't run away. Don't continue on that path. Don't end up cut off from God's people because you fit with this different company. Seek the Lord. See in Christ a remedy for your sin. See the one who lived the childhood you failed to live and died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. There's no greater desire in this congregation, I would say, unified desire that we all possess, than to see every one of our children won for Christ and walking with the Lord. No greater desire. Children, you have one job. Obey your parents. And that begins with one who is our Father which is in heaven. Obey him. Obey him. What does he say? This is my son. Receive him. Hear him. May the Lord work in your hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. Children, young people, we're in a battle for your souls. You may not recognize it. Sometimes it's hard when you're young to see it. But those of us who are older are well aware of it. There's a battle, and it's going on every day. And we appeal to God on your behalf that you be saved. We call upon you to be reconciled to God, to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Why don't you talk to your parents tonight about your soul? Why don't you inquire, how can I know that I'm saved? May the Lord help you. God, answer our prayers. Thank you again for the young people that we've had this past week, the opportunity we've had to help them and guide them. Like Brad said, even sitting around the dining table to discuss worship, to discuss reading our Bibles, to discuss what to do when we feel weak and we can't be bothered. Thank you that we've been able to impart some of what we've learned over the years to them. May it stick with them. Continue to bless our labors this one week of the year. Grant that your favor would be upon it. And continue to show your kindness to this congregation in your love and mercy to our children and our children's children. Thank you for each one of them, their lives, and the potential we see in them all. God, we plead. In Jesus' name, draw them to thyself. Let not one be lost. Be with us in our fellowship tonight. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all the people of God now and evermore. Amen.